things, but He's a very God who wants to get intimate with us and close with us and wants to have a relationship with us and only us as His creation. We're glad you're here this morning. We do have a guest with us. We have some that are here for the first time. Some have come back, and we're just glad you're in our number this morning. And we do hope that we are drawing closer to our God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good things happening right now at Crosstown. We're, you know, it feels like fall, although that's going to be short-lived, the weatherman says, I guess. But in a couple of days, a little bit of summer returns. But fall is upon us, and activities are picking up. Ministries are forming. We're very excited about some of the women's ministries that is being revamped and relaunched, and just going to be a great blessing for this congregation. Tomorrow, Monday Night for the Master is going to be resuming, and we appreciate all the good work that Ken Smith and Charlene does with that effort. And if you're looking for a place to serve and looking for a place to really have a good time of fellowship, and I think they even have a few sweets that they enjoy maybe and a little food, but that's at 5 o'clock here every Monday, September through May. And they meet over here in room 123, and they write encouraging cards and notes to so many in our congregation. And you'd be blessed by showing up for an hour, 30 minutes, however long you've got. And we're excited to see that work pick back up once again as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and first do a Bible check. Hold those Bibles up now. Come on. All righty. We want to hear God's Word this morning. You can turn over to Exodus 20. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. So you can turn over there, or if you've got it on your phone or tablet, you can swipe or scroll or whatever it takes this morning. The Word of God. We want to hear God's Word. I'm excited about a new series that I'm beginning this morning called Counterfeit Gods. And this is really going to be one long introduction really to this series this morning. But here in Exodus chapter 20, we have God's, this is the most famous law code given that man's ever known. God here is establishing a covenant relationship with Israel. And you know, this covenant relationship is, it's not going to be negotiated. The terms are not going to be negotiated. They're not going to be discussed. They're not going to be debated. This is unilaterally given by God to Israel. Here are the conditions. God wants to save them. God wants to love them and bring them to His own and make a great people and nation. He's making a great nation and people out of them to eventually bring in His Son Jesus into the world. And this is the beginning of that covenant relationship here at Mount Sinai. The people are at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai, and here he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law will be delivered in this written covenant. And I want you to notice there that as this covenant relationship is established, the very first commandment for God's people, the very first commandment, God spoke these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the foundation. That is the very beginning of this relationship. Nothing else will really matter for God's people if they don't get this one right. If they don't get this one, nothing else is going to matter. The first and foremost is that God is to be number one in their life. You know, it was so critical because they lived in a world and a culture. Both God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where idols were very apparent. Idolatry worship was very rampant in the ancient world. We know that in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. You know, you get over in Acts chapter 20. And Paul is in the great, Acts chapter 17, Paul is in the great city of Athens. You know, we think about the great city of Athens, that ancient city, and we think about, of course, the image there of the Parthenon, Parthenon that sits up there, this former temple to the goddess Athena. And Paul there in Acts 17 is standing up here. And he's standing up here at the with the Acropolis. And he's standing up there with this gathered body of intellectual and philosophical and religious thinkers. And there he is talking to them. And he notes there in Acts chapter 17, you remember, in verse 22, he observes that the people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of your worship. And you know, we often think about the Parthenon there, but there were all kinds of temples and shrines there erected on that mountain, on that spot. It wasn't just this former structure that was dedicated to the goddess Athena. They had all kinds of shrines. They had all kinds of temples there in that great city of Athens. And Paul observed that, their idols there. They had the goddess Epaphroditus, Epaphrodite, the goddess of beauty. They had the god of war, Arius. They had the god of goddess Artemis, the god of the goddess of fertility. I mean, there were idols, there were gods all around, everywhere. And that's really how God's people have always found themselves surrounded in a culture of idols. And then here's what we realize. God's people has also always struggled with idols. They have always, matter of fact, when you look at the scriptures, and particularly the Old Testament, if you wanted to pick and say what is the great sin that God's people have always struggled with when you read the pages of Scripture, you have to put at the top, surely, idolatry. I mean, it is so apparent throughout. You know, you go back and you study some of these Scriptures here. We don't have time to look at all of them here, but I list them for you there and in the bulletin on the outline. You know, you go back to Exodus chapter 32 and 33. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, he's up there for 40 days. And you remember what is going on at the bottom of the mountain? The people are getting restless. And remember, they go to Aaron and in Exodus chapter 32. You can turn over there and note that passage. Exodus 32, when the people saw Moses was so long, Exodus 32, 1, and coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and to drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. I mean, on the very night, if you will, almost of their honeymoon with God. I mean, they've just been married. They're going to be joined together with God. They're going to violate the very first command. It's incredible. God's people have always struggled with idols. You know, you look at the next scripture there, Joshua chapter 24. This is probably a well-known scripture. Maybe you've got this scripture hanging up in your house on a plaque or a sign or some sort of decorative spot. But you remember here in Joshua chapter 24, God's people are now going to finally enter the promised land. God's going to give them the land. And in Joshua 24 and verse 15, notice what Joshua says in verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors," the ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. "Serve the Lord. Cast off these gods that you have worshipped." See, they've had a history of that. It's time to put that away. It's time to serve the Lord. And of course, verse 15 of Joshua 24 is so well known. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's that famous line of Joshua that we remember. But he's Joshua saying, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. God doesn't allow your hearts to be filled with other idols, and other gods. You go over to another set of scriptures in the Kings, 1 Kings. The prophet Elijah comes on the scene. And he's going to deal with this great problem of idolatry worship. And there's a king at the time on the throne of Israel named Ahab. We're familiar with maybe that name, Wicked Ahab, and probably most notably his wife Jezebel, who gave Elijah so much trouble. But there's an interesting passage there in 1 Kings. It's in chapter 18, 1 Kings 18. In verse 17 it says that when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, Is that you, you troubler of Israel? He looked at Elijah coming and he said, you're just a troublemaker. All you do is give me trouble. And then in verse 18, Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commandments and have followed the Baals. And then, of course, that sets the stage for this one of this great stories of the Scripture, where the battle on the Mount Carmel there, where you have the gods of the Baals that they were worshiping, the god of Baals, and they have the false prophets, and you have them on one side, and you have Elijah on the other side. You remember that great contest where they're going to see who truly is the God. And God's going to have that great display of His power that as He consumes the altar and the shrine there, the altar for the Baal, and eventually it'll lead to the killing of those false prophets of Baal. And God will display His legitimacy as the God of heaven and in that great scene. You skip over to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 17, here is Samaria, the northern capital of Israel at the time. Kingdom is now divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And you have the great city of Dan. Dan was the most furthest north in Galilee of the border of Israel. You have Dan at the top, you have Beersheba down at the south. So often you'll hear about from Dan to Beersheba. Well, that extends the boundary of God's kingdom there at this time. And you know, it's a passage that reveals an awful lot here in 2 Kings chapter 17. If you have the scriptures there, 2 Kings 17, it says there that that they came here to this area, and in the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. Down in verse 7, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones on poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. You know, here at the ancient city of Dan, archaeologists have uncovered the ruins and the remains. And we have the evidence of this once great city of God's people, Dan. And you can see the ruins here, and you can see kind of the frame structure here. And here in this spot right here is where the actual calf would have been set up that they worshipped. You know, you go back and it was Jeroboam, actually. This whole mountain, this whole structure here, and going up these stairs, there was a temple there that was set up. And you go back and you read how this was first actually introduced by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Listen to what it said here in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 27. Jeroboam is the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was a wicked king. Matter of fact, all of the kings of the northern kingdom were wicked. None of them were good. But in 1 Kings 12 and verse 27, this is what Jeroboam says. If these people go up to sacrifice at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, which is where God had instructed and commanded for worship to be given, if they do that, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "Is it too much for you to go? It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan." And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. And right here is the proof. God's people worshiping idols, setting up the calf worship here. Went all the way back to the Mount Sinai incident there of the golden calf. God's people have always struggled with idolatry, the problem of idolatry worship. You know, and we read this, let's be honest this morning, we read these passages about idolatry and golden images and calves, and we think, "Oh, Israel, how could you be so foolish? How could you let your heart be filled and led astray to worship these images and these idols?" Let me tell you something this morning. Idolatry is still a problem for God's people. And there are idols in our contemporary society. Oh, they may look a little different. I give you that. But they are just as real. They are just as powerful. And they are just as much alluring people and God's people even to them. Our culture still has sets of gods. Our culture is very dominated by idols. Our culture has its priesthoods, has its rituals, has its shrines. Oh, it might be a lot different than these calves and shrines and temples that they set up in the Old Testament times. It might be taking place in an office building. It might be taking place in a gym. It might be taking place in a stadium filled with thousands of people. Know anybody or think of anything where that'll be taking place even as we speak this morning, the first day of official Sunday football, NFL? Sacrifices are made. Sacrifices are made to gain blessings and to gain satisfaction and to gain fulfillment, and hopes are given in these things that they think will bring them a good life. We may not physically as Americans go before the structure of Epaphrodite and kneel down before her, but there are so many women in our culture who are driven and led to depression and are led to despair and are leading to eating disorders with the obsession and concern over their body, because that's what the image of the culture pounds upon our ladies. To look this way, the goddess of Aphrodite, she's alive and well. And sacrifices are being made to her. We may not actually go and burn incense to the goddess Artemis, but that god of money and power being supreme in our lives is just as real. And for Artemis, there was actually child sacrifices that were made in its history. Let me tell you something. Child sacrifice, in a different kind of way, is still made for the goddess Artemis. For careers, jobs, families and children literally are put to the side and neglected for career, for advancement, for power, for position, for wealth. Well, don't tell me the goddess of Artemis is not alive and well today. You know, you go back to Exodus chapter 20, actually. You go back to Exodus chapter 20, as we still have counterfeit gods today. Don't think otherwise. But you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we need to define what is an idol. We need to let God tell us what an idol is. You say, "Robert, let's be more specific exactly now on this." But you know, you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and right after God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," notice what he says here in verse 4. God defines it. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. God says anything can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. We need to know that. God is very exhaustive there. You can make an idol out of anything, God says there. In the earth, under anything can be made an idol. What might be a definition we could say of idolatry, of idols, is anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that is more important to you than God. And I love how in his book that I'm basing the sermon series kind of on that title and a little bit of the book, Timothy Keller, Christian writer and author, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, as he talks about looking for success in money and fulfillment in money and sex and power and all of these things, and he says it brings us no hope. He defines this here, anything more important to you than God. He says anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you, he says is an idol. Another thing he focuses in and that's helpful, I think, is anything in your life that is so central to you and your existence and your life that you think you can't live without it. You'd rather not live without it. Anything in your life that is so central, anything that is that controlling over your heart, anything that you spend all of your passion and energy and emotion and financial resources in, that this is second to nothing else is second. Anything that you think, I just can't live without this. That's an idol. That leads to idolatry, Keller says. And the scary thing about this morning, church, this can be good things that can become idols. If you think we're talking about, you know, things by themselves, in and of themselves, that are just wicked and sinful and ungodly and immoral, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things like a career. I'm talking about things like nothing wrong with beauty, nothing wrong with health, nothing wrong with enjoying some fun or some entertainment, nothing wrong with watching a little football, nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with family, we know. But I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with achievement. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. But when those things have that place in our hearts, in our lives, when they absorb us, when we think that is what gives us fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction, and I really can't live without it, watch out. We've got idols. We've got idolatry. It can be a political cause, social cause. I'm going to tell you this morning, it can even be a Christian ministry. It can be anything that can become an idol. And especially things that are even good, I think, in and of themselves can be a challenge for us. Let me tell you something. Idolatry is found in our hearts, really. That's where it is seen front and center. It's manifested in all these different ways that we've talked about, but it is at its core, it is located in our hearts. You know, and there's a passage in Mark chapter 10. It's a great reminder. This is the story of Jesus having this encounter with this rich young ruler. You remember this story? And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. He has a desire to obey God. He wants to please God. There doesn't seem to be any pretense. There doesn't seem to be any insincerity in this man. He wants to be sensitive to God and eternal life in his life. But in spite of that sensitivity to God and God's will in his life, there's something buried deep in his heart that's not good. And Jesus, after he points to him to the commandments, and he says, I've kept all these commandments from my youth. What still do I lack? You remember that conversation then? Jesus, the mind reader, Jesus who knows what's in our hearts, looked deep buried probably very deep in this man's heart, and he saw an idol. He saw something that was of chief importance to this man. Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, you really want to have this relationship with God, sell all your possessions you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me and you'll have treasures, you'll have riches in heaven. And the text says he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. He wouldn't let it go. And you know, here's what's so scary about this. Idolatry can be so buried deep that if we're not detecting our idols, if we're not really examining and opening up our hearts and looking deep in our conscience, in our minds, in our feelings, in our desires, idolatry can stay hidden. Because, you know, unless we got a temple shrine or we got some golden calf up here where people are falling down and kneeling down, it's not going to be apparent to most of us, right? It's not going to be apparent to most of you and I. Now, if we had that idol, that structure, that temple, that shrine that was a golden image, it'd be obvious. Oh, yeah, he or she has idolatry problems. But that's not the way idolatry works here. It's deep in our hearts, deep, deep in our hearts. Even so, sometimes we may not even know. And so that's why this series, I think, is so important. We need to look deep in our hearts as Christians. What is it that I may be struggling with that may be classified and called an idol? Don't think this morning, well, this series, Robert, idols, counterfeit gods, that this is going to be for some other folks. No, no. I've got things I struggle with in my heart. Things that I can easily put before God and it becomes an idol. And you do too. And I do as well, because mankind has always, just in his heart, has always been an idolatry factory. We've just always struggled with this. This is not something that we've conquered now in our 21st century American, educated, sophisticated culture. Let me tell you, idolatry is alive and well. And we're going to talk about some of those different kinds of idols in this series specifically. But right now, we want to just think about, you know, what is there in my heart? I want you to think about, as we begin this series, detecting the idols in our culture and in your heart that you may struggle with. Now, there may be a couple of ways and things that can help you detect these right now. What's in your imaginations? What do you daydream about? What are your fondest dreams? What are the idols maybe there that you think give you the most value and worth and respect and that way? Well, that could be a way that you could detect or at least begin to look at what might be. What are the things that you daydream about? What are your nightmares? What do you fear most in life? What do you think would make life not worth living if I didn't have this? That may be a good sign that you may have some issues there. I may have some issues there with some of this idolatry. Look at your emotions. You know, what makes you uncomfortable? What makes you anxious? What makes you angry, despondent? What racks you with guilt that you can't shake? You know, take a good look in some of these areas as we begin this morning. It might be indication that there could be some struggles or temptation there with idols. You know, I'll tell you this morning, we think today, this is what is so deceptive. It's amazing how we're deceived as people. We think today and as Americans that we live in a secular society. And there's a sense in which that is true that we could define and talk about. But we do not live in a secular society. We worship gods. We worship at idols and shrines and altars. We look to things that think will give us meaning and fulfillment and purpose and value and dignity and all of that. We just pursue them in all kinds of different ways and avenues. We struggle with counterfeit gods. The thing this morning is we're gonna see as we go through this series is the way to break free from idols. We can't just get rid of the idols. That's a part of this. We have to replace those idols with the living God and His Son in our heart. If we don't have the living God and Jesus Christ as the Lord of our heart, who are we serving? We're serving something else, someone else. And let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true living God. When we sin, when we fall short, when we don't find our meaning and value and worth in the things of life, He is the only God who gives us those things. He's the only God who can forgive us, who can give us that kind of value and worth and purpose and meaning in life. All these other gods, whether it's money or sex or sports or any of these things, family, things that by themselves are not sinful, but we look to that to give us that kind of a value and worth. All of those things do not give us fulfillment. That's what God knows here. He knows that these idols, ultimately, they have their empty promises. You try to cash that check, so to speak, and guess what the bank's going to tell you spiritually? And there's nothing there. There's no money there in the account. It is worthless. Like someone said one time, he was going to pay his car bill and he gave his total and he couldn't pay it. And he said, will you take a check? And the guy said, yeah, I'll take a check. He said, well, I thought you wanted money. That's good. I got a check. There's nothing there. It's worthless. And that's what over and over again the Scripture says. These idols that we make in our hearts, they are worthless. Only the value that we can seek is found in the one true living God and in His Son Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you've got what's really important in life. You've got what really matters the most in life. It's what Jesus Himself would say in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what is most important. If we've got Him, we've got everything we need. And so it's a challenge for us, and I encourage us as we begin this series to start thinking in those directions. I understand. These lessons are going to be some challenging lessons for us. But they're lessons that we need, because it's time to look deep in our hearts this morning as a church, as Christians, and see if there are any idols in our lives, any counterfeit gods. Let's work to get rid of those. Let's pray as we close. Father, we're so thankful this morning to be here in this community of believers at Crosstown. Father, we're thankful for these few moments we've been able to open Your Word and think about our relationship and the things that are challenges and obstacles that prevent that relationship from being what it needs to be. Father, we're so mindful of the struggle of Your people throughout the centuries, Father, who struggled with idols, with counterfeit gods. Father, we pray that as we begin this series that we'll look at Your Word, these principles that we're looking at, and that, Father, we'll be open. Our hearts will be opened. Father, that we can discern the idols in our hearts and in our culture. Father, we recognize our vulnerability. We recognize that our hearts often, so often long for fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness and things that can never fulfill us. Father, I pray in the next few weeks as we explore these counterfeit gods that we'll turn to You, that we'll put all of our imagination, all of our attention, all of our focus in You, and that, Father, we'll find in You the only true God who can fulfill and bless our lives and save us, Father. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, who is the Lord of our life as we've called upon Him as followers of Him. Father, bless us as we continue in the coming weeks in this effort, in this study. And it is in, Father, the name of Jesus, who we declare as our Lord and Savior. Amen. We always close with the invitation to come to the one true God. That meaning and that purpose that we have in life can only really be found in God and in His Son. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you know that you're outside of Christ and you know what you need to do this morning to come in obedience to the gospel, that you haven't come to Christ and in your faith and repentance, being buried in the waters of Christian baptism, being raised up in a new life, that you can begin a relationship with God and His Son Jesus. Maybe that's your great need this morning. Maybe you realize that there are some things in your heart. You know you're struggling with idols. You may be here each week. You may be at worship every Sunday and Wednesday, but you know there's idols there. Maybe you need to ask for prayers. Maybe you need to ask for encouragement from this church family. That's what we're here for. We're here to lift each other up and encourage each other. And if you have any needs this morning, come as we now sing.